Remain standing, but please turn to Acts chapter 2 as you do. Acts chapter 2. I'd like to read through the text for this morning. Acts 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 29. Well, let me begin in verse 25, but the preaching will take place starting in verse 29. Verse 25, I'll pray. Sorry. Lord, I pray that we would be recipients here of your grace by your word as your Holy Spirit applies it to us. I pray that we would consider our ways before you, that we'd be attentive to your teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 then. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You may be seated. If you take notice in your bulletin, there is an insert called Jesus the King, Part 1, Acts Chapter 2, 29 through 41. We'll follow that outline right from the get-go. So it would be helpful if you had that available. Jesus is a king. You know, one of the problems that the early church got into was the fact that they called Jesus Lord. And the way the Roman government understood it was that they were saying that Jesus had more authority than Caesar. And they took it as a threat to the kingdom of Rome, the empire, when they said Jesus is Lord. But Jesus is a king. And the apostles understood it. The early church understood it. Men and women throughout history have understood it and lived accordingly. It changed how they went about living. Jesus is the king. Why do I say this? If you simply consider this morning's text, you will be able to see that Peter was applying scripture written by King David, he was applying it directly to Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ was ruling on David's throne, but in heaven. This is something the more modern church doesn't get anymore. That Jesus Christ is ruling on David's throne right now in heaven. It's not something way out there in the future that we're waiting for. You see this in verse 29 to 35, and I'm going to look at that little section briefly. Brothers, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, he's speaking of David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. David knew that. One of his descendants would be set on his throne. And so he says that those verses that Peter was quoting, verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about whom? Who was this descendant? David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, it says there. Nor did his flesh see corruption. And we know this to be true. Jesus rose again. Verse 32, Peter keeps applying those texts. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. And then he goes on. Not only was he resurrected, but look, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. People of God, I don't care what TV program you watch. I don't care how many different radio lessons you listen to. Do not be deceived waiting for Jesus to come back to begin to rule. That's wrong teaching. He is the King of Kings right now at the right hand of the Father, putting all enemies under his feet. We've got to understand this, or the world will continue to go down the degraded, destructive path that it currently seems to be going down. Jesus, a descendant of David, has been exalted to kingship at the right hand of God in the heavens. Verse 34 says that. Peter understood that. This is expressly where Peter places Jesus' throne. He quotes Psalm 110 as scripture supporting this location in heaven. There's no doubt but that the early church believed that Jesus Christ had taken his throne as a king when he ascended into the heavens. He rules over heaven and earth from the right hand of God the Father. There is plenty of scriptural evidence for the current heavenly kingship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this about Jesus in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, God has, past tense, exalted his Son, our Lord Jesus, to the position of king. He has given him the name that is above every name. Why? It is so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Subjects, citizens of Christ's kingdom are supposed to willingly bow to the King. That's what we've decided to do. Enemies, on the other hand, enemies of the kingdom are forced and will be forced to bow to a king after he has defeated them in war. Jesus is a king. You come to him as a loyal subject, or you come to him as an enemy. But he is a king. B. In fact, God has exalted Jesus' position to King of all kings. As King of all kings, Jesus rules according to what? According to the Word of God. Remember, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. All the kings of the earth should bow before the King of heaven, for God requires it. David wrote somewhere else in Psalm 2, and he spoke of the need, David did, of all kings to bow the knee to the King of heaven. This is what he wrote in verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." David's descendant, the son of David's descendant, his son, Jesus, is the King of Kings. There's no waiting for this to take place. God has exalted him to that lofty position already, and this will never cease to be the case. He will rule over all kings forever. And he will rule according to the Word of God, it says here. That is Jesus Christ's standard, his standard of right and wrong. God's Word is Jesus' law for all mankind. He rules by it. What were those departing words Jesus said to his disciples prior to his ascension? The Great Commission, right? Our great task. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's already taken place. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So you and I are to teach each other and those yet to believe the commands of the King. We should consider them our marching orders. And Jesus, our King, promises to be with us from heaven. He will support by his ruling, our work upon the earth. As we work to advance his kingdom on earth, he will decree from heaven his immediate support. What are the commandments that Jesus taught his disciples? Well, he taught them to obey all God's word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applied the Ten Commandments of God. He applied them to the depths of our soul. Whereas the religious types that were hypocritical, they only applied the commandments to those things that you could see. Those things that other people might observe was their only real concern. Jesus did not eradicate the law of God, as some suppose. He supported God's law fully. He was emphatic, saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We're not talking about heaven itself, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. If we were all in heaven, we wouldn't need to teach each other to repent and obey, because we would all be sinless at that point after the resurrection. So what Jesus is talking about is our time upon the earth as his kingdom extends and advances from sea to sea. There was a king who recognized Jesus as his king. There's been more than one, but one in particular by the name of Alfred the Great. He's the king of England. And he's been recognized in history by men such as Edmund Burke and Winston Churchill as being a great leader of the English people. It was said that during Alfred the Great's rule in England, things were so according to law and so honoring of God that you could be a visitor to the kingdom, a traveler, and you could hang a valuable jewel on a bush by the roadside, and nobody would dare touch it. Alfred the Great was determined to give his nation a stable system of laws. And you know what he did? He was a warrior king. He had to fight in many battles. But he determined to give his people a stable system of laws based upon God's law. He blended the Mosaic law with the Sermon on the Mount and many of the past Germanic customs that made sense. They called his system of law Alfred's Domes, which is Alfred's Law. And you can find it and read it. It began with the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, the Golden Rule of Christ, and other biblical principles. He also wrote and believed it was important that his citizens be educated. Educated in the ways of God. He translated himself works of past Christian history into the people's language so that they could read it themselves and be educated. He gave half of his own funds and resources to support church schools. And so he was a great influence upon not only England, but upon the generations to come, upon the English people, and even as it affects us in the United States of America. The idea that you could hang a valuable jewel on a bush and be pretty confident we'll be there in the morning is quite a testament to what was developed and established there in England. There was a time when you could leave doors unlocked everywhere you went, right? In the United States. That, for me, is a time long gone. You'll find those doors locked when I'm gone. I know some of you still leave your doors freely unlocked. Well, good for you. I'm glad you feel so confident about the world around you. But so then, as King of all kings, Jesus rules according to the Word of God. And those who esteem Him, those who kiss the Son, will be greatly blessed. See, Jesus is ruling from his throne right now. Some Christians like to think that Jesus will not rule as king over the earth until he leaves heaven again and comes back to earth a second time. This is not at all correct. This morning's text directly contradicts such a teaching. Peter warns those present there, then, in the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know there, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Why does Peter tell them about God making Jesus both Lord and Christ already? It's because Peter wants them to turn to the King of heaven. He wants his countrymen to bow the knee willingly to the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus was already ruling. And the Jews were in the unenviable position, hear this, the Jews were in the unenviable position of having crucified him. And now he's the king. So Pentecost was, in a sense, Jesus Christ's olive branch offering from heaven, offering them forgiveness. They'd better take that olive branch. You see, it was God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. That's what was going on the day of Pentecost. That's what drew the crowds. That's what gave Peter the opportunity to preach this kingdom gospel. It was a demonstration of Christ's power from the right hand of God, sending the Holy Spirit. He had begun to rule already. This is not something future. We keep putting off for the future. We live any way we want today. That's the church's biggest problem. It's all about me right now. Someday he'll come back. Then I'll have to think about it. It's our biggest problem. It's not something future. It's present. Jesus is ruling from his throne right now. D. As king, Jesus cares for those who are citizens of his kingdom. It's apparent that our King cares for us, his citizens, because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to aid us and to be in us. Those who are willing subjects, okay, they gladly bow the knee, are partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John recorded a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And in the conversation, Jesus told them, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now you'd think, boy, that doesn't make much sense. How is it going to be better for us if he goes away? Well, there's a lot that took place when Jesus went away, including his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending of the Holy Spirit, right? He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." He goes on, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is now Jesus'." So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to those who become his willing citizens. In fact, it's a promise that Peter extends to the Jews here who are listening to his preaching on the day of Pentecost. If you look at verse 38, you'll find that some are convicted, okay? Some really feel like this is true. They're convicted by the gospel they are hearing. God has moved in their hearts and they ask the apostles, "Well, what should we do now? And we blew it. We killed the King of Glory. What should we do?" At which Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yes, he cares for those who are citizens of his kingdom. It's a vitally important way in which Jesus cares for the citizens of his kingdom. He gives them his Holy Spirit. Not only does he promise to always be with his followers, but he also sends his Holy Spirit into them. We have God in us when we belong to Jesus, the King. Now this might be easy enough for you and me to accept, for you and me to believe that He is King now, our King, King of the whole earth. As members of God's church, we have no issues proclaiming and believing in the kingship of Jesus Christ. However, there is a great company of non-believers who live and act in such a way that they defy our claims. They defy that Jesus is King of Heaven. They would rather continue in their revolt against God than to bow the knee to His exalted King. And this brings us to our final point, E. As King, Jesus rules to put the enemies of His kingdom under His feet. It says of the Apostle Peter in verse 40 and 41, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Peter knew the enemies of his Lord and King were still all around. He refers to them as a crooked generation. And Peter's hope was that by his proclamation, many of his brother and sister Israelites would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's Peter's hope that Jesus would rule in the hearts of many more this fine day. And about 3,000 did receive the word and were baptized. As you remember, part of Jesus Christ's commission also to baptize. It's obvious that these converts, they were probably a little frightened and awestruck by the news of Jesus the King. They were frightened because they had rejected Him and crucified Him. They were in trouble. They were awestruck, however, by the news of His resurrection and ascension, and now the Holy Spirit being sent. God did not let His body see decay. Peter's right. But instead, God made Him King forever. And as Peter preached, he knew his Lord was with him, and that the King of Heaven could send forth His Spirit into other hearts. It was Peter's hope, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that many would escape the wrath of God and submit themselves to the rule of His Son. And as I said, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of Christ that day. If we would live more, I think, as if Jesus were King, where all of man's laws we would claim and declare must be submitted to His laws. All of man's behavior, including those who hate him, must submit themselves to his rule, if we would be so bold. Yet not all believe. Psalm 2, again, records there is a state of rebellion in mankind that exists and will continue to exist until Christ puts the last enemy under his feet. King David wrote the psalm, and it asks the question, beginning in verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" We don't want to submit. As my verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Jesus Christ is king now. We must live and act as if that's true. Do not wait for some future return before you submit yourself in such a manner. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that we would be more self-knowing, that we would be more aware, self-aware of who we are and how we respond to your claim of kingship, to your right of kingship. I pray that we would be members who look to your kingdom and its advance more than our own homes and our own accumulation of wealth. Use us, challenge us by the Holy Spirit, stir us to be loyal subjects and understanding the Great Commission as you gave it to us. In your name we pray. Amen.